Good morning, everybody. Good to see you out in the Lord's house today. Thank you. Good to be here. Let me just start off before I get into a very simple message this morning. It's all I can think of, simple things right now. So it'll be a simple thing. Had so many folks that have been asking and concerned and wanting to help us during this time, and we are absolutely, totally, completely dumbfounded and appreciative. And just an awesome testimony to this great big family that we have. And we love you and thank you so much for all your support and all your prayer and all that's going on. And so by way of update this morning, things are moving at a snail's pace, and we'll continue to probably regress as time moves forward here. But things are going very slowly. We are being put up in a hotel over off of City Base over here. It looks like our transition housing company is at work, and we should have a listing of houses to start taking a look at Monday morning to be able to move into to get us out of a hotel there. And it'll be our choice of what location or wherever else. So we have some choices in what we have before us here. So it's a good thing. Things at the house are just the same they were the day that everything, the fire department pulled out. Everything is still exactly the same. We've taken nothing out or done nothing in the home. The home is still standing, but there is structural damage and all kinds of things that are involved there, along with chemical damage and such as that from all kinds of stuff and building materials from the house was built in the 1880s. So structural things that were in that house that are contaminating things in the house. So, thank the Lord we were on vacation, had some clothes. And, of course, I was very thankful I had a pair of jeans. I didn't want y'all to see me in shorts and flip-flops. y'all ought to be grateful, too. So we had some of the very basics of things and that we've been able to, you know, just keep washed and keep moving over and all of that. So tomorrow morning, I hired a restoration company to be my advocate in this process, and they'll begin clearing the house tomorrow morning, and they'll be taking everything out, categorizing it, looking at it, testing it, putting it all into a box somewhere so that we can have an inventory of everything that's there and start moving through that process. So we're going to have a couple of 3 days of basically standing there and talking about yes, this, no, that, and this is out and that, and yeah, and we think this costs that or whatever. So we've got a couple of 3 days of all of that going on, hopefully starting first thing tomorrow morning. My insurance carrier is not happy with me for having hired a restoration company because they have their preferred vendors and they want to do everything as cheaply as possible. And that is how they get big and make money, is when they have things like this, they do only what they have to and nothing more. I want somebody to restore my home. And so this is why I hired these people to fight for me and all of that. So there will be a fight over every little thing. But the good part is that I don't have to do the fighting. I have someone that's an advocate to do that for me. Good Christian man, good Christian company. And looking forward to the fight as far as all of that. So that process is going to run on. The estimates for putting the house back together vary widely from 6 months to a year, year and a half. So we'll be relocated for at least that period of time and hope that our money doesn't run out with the limits on that side of the policy with that. We have good amounts of coverage on everything, so it looks like everything should come out in the wash, except for probably our stuff. And it's stuff. So I'm not worried about stuff. I'm worried about the structure and having that structure being put back. So it's a long process. It's a long battle. They pay for some things. They don't pay for other things. It's just like all of that. And anytime you go through something, they're not your friend. Okay. But we're being taken care of. We're being put up. They're paying for our meals, or supposed to be. I haven't got a reimbursement for any of that at this moment, but they're supposed to be reimbursing for those types of things and stuff. But anyway, a large an accounting nightmare with all of this that is progressing as we move through here. So in a nutshell, that's basically where we stand today. So many unknowns, so few plans that have been made at this point, but we are completely wholly trusting in those that the Lord has brought alongside of us to do exactly what they say they'll do, and that we'll just simply have to trust in the end of all of it. And that's what we do. So thank you again for all. I've stored it away, all those offers of help and all of those offers of labors and all of that sort of thing. I've got you on a master list in my mind. Okay? And if and when the time comes that we can turn loose the hands that have been offered, we'd have that house up in a day. and have no doubt of that. So stand by is what I can say. And again, thank you for all that you are and all that you've offered and all that you do. We are grateful to be a part of this great big family. The mission, the scripture reading this morning, I thought he was going to take my message. And, you know, and then I would say, okay, thank you for the third week in a row of bringing all that. But I'm gonna go into part of that this morning, because this is something that was on my mind very early on the 25th, July the 25th. We were laying in a house over in Galveston, and one of the neighbor girls started sending messages to Zane in the middle of the night, woke her up, and sent her a video of our house on fire. And so she came immediately and woke everybody up, and we sat in the darkness with a little screen all watching the front of the house burn there, and began to, you know, call, make some calls and see what was going on. And so called her and visited with her, the little friend, and all of that. And so there was not anything we could really do. We're in Galveston and all this is happening over here, and we've got no official things. And so in my mind, and knowing the structure and knowing that it's a wood frame house and all of that, and the response times of things out in my area, I simply turned to the rest of them and said, well, it's a good thing we've got our toothbrush. And so we finished with that. You know, we're awake for an hour or so during that process, but then we turned the lights out and we laid back down. There was nothing we were going to accomplish at that point. We wanted to visit with those that were in authority before we came back. And so about an hour and a half later, the fire chief called, and then the chief of police in Elmendorf there called, and we got those reports. And then shortly after, I got up and got in the vehicle and headed this way, as we determined that there was not a total loss and that we needed to have some security to be able to secure the house and all of that. So I headed this way. But as I lay there for that hour, I actually fell asleep for part of it. But as I was thinking on that, the first thing that came to my mind is the passage that I want you to look at today. The first thing that came to my mind was, the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And that was the very first thought that came to my mind that morning, that the Son of Man has had nowhere to lay his head. And I got to thinking about that. And on the surface, that seems to be a fit, okay? On the very surface, when you hear that, it seems to fit the situation. Homelessness is what that might immediately do. And that's where I went to with it to begin with. But then as I began to think about that passage and what it was about, and as Brother Oz reminded us this morning, it dovetails into what the passage that he was speaking of over in Mark this morning. It's the cost of discipleship is what that's talking about. That the Lord Jesus has had nowhere to lay his head. It was the cost of discipleship that was being talked about there. Let's see if we can find that. We'll read it. And, boy, as I'm already speaking here this morning, hard to tell, I could probably go for 2 days. Let me see here. Matthew 8 is where I want to look. Matthew 8, looking at verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. What you have here in this picture that we have before us is you have this scribe coming to Jesus. He's an eager beaver, real eager beaver at this moment, wanting to follow the Lord. I mean, he's amped, he's pumped. Something that he's heard, something that he has seen has got him all amped up right here, caught up in the emotion of the moment. And he comes to Jesus and he declares that he's going to follow him wherever he goes, which is a little weird, given the climate of the background of this man. He's a scribe, part of the religious crew of the day. And in the religious circles that he travels in, Jesus is not well thought of. Jesus is looked down on, scoffed and scorned, and ridiculed to the max. And these are the people that he's been hanging with and that he's been running with. That put him, he's a part of a crowd of religious folk that had opposed the Lord and wanted him even dead, okay? But now he wants to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth. A little weird with this, and something really has triggered him in all of that. Now, if that were to happen here this morning, if we were to have a Mormon or a Catholic here this morning that were to walk the aisle and that they were to pledge to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all of their next natural born days, we'd shout praise the Lord all over the place and be slapping them on the back, wouldn't we? That is just the most awesome thing that I've, you know, just wonderful, praise the Lord, welcome, and all of this sort of thing. But Jesus, he didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that at all. He threw cold water on him instead. Threw cold water on that process, on what he was putting out there. You see, folks, following the Son of Man, as my brother has said this morning, will cost you something. It will cost you something. But I want to say this as well, and this is where I want to finally, eventually wind up here this morning. There's a huge cost to following the Lord, but there's also a huge benefit to it as well. And the benefit far outweighs the cost, okay? And so the cost of discipleship and this throwing this cold water on him, let me show you where he's coming from. Daniel chapter 7, if you will. Daniel chapter 7. Just one verse over here. I'm going to give you a sidebar kind of a thing going on with this deal here. A little depth. Daniel chapter 7. He's a scribe. He's well versed in the scriptures. Okay? Well versed. And so when Jesus uses certain things, there are certain people that understand exactly what he's talking about and what he's meaning by those terms. And so Jesus throws that cold water on him when he says, The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man, when he invokes that phrase, that brings up a picture. That brings up something that he's saying behind all of this. And when he says that Son of Man there, this scribe would immediately think of two things. One of them would be Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, look what it says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So what he's saying there to this scribe is, and ascribing to himself the term Son of Man, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. But the Son of God, the Messiah, has nowhere to lay his head. These have places and those have places, but the Son of God, the Messiah, has nowhere to lay his head. The phrase Son of Man is also used over 90 times in the book of Ezekiel. Okay? And it's used of Ezekiel in the book of, in that same book there, at least over 90 times there. And so what God is doing in the book of Ezekiel, he's referring to Ezekiel as a human being, basically, as a Son of Man, as a human being, okay? Which would really describe Ezekiel Elliott in these days, because he's obviously a human being wanting more money. That's kind of the idea here that God is calling Ezekiel here. He's calling him a man, calling him flesh and bone. And so when this term Son of Man comes up in its totality, in its full orbness, if you will, in that what Jesus is saying, that he is fully God, Messiah, and yet he has come in the flesh. And that's what's wrapped up in the phrase Son of Man when we see that. And that's the Lord's favorite description of himself, Son of Man. He refers to himself in that way many times. And there's a reason. And the reason is because it encompasses all that he is fully God and that he is fully man. So Jesus tells the scribe that he's God come in flesh, which, by the way, is necessary for a man to swallow in order to be born again. That God has come in the flesh, that is a part of the understanding of the belief system of a Christian, that we have to swallow that. He is who he is. And if he's not who he is, we're not believing in him as he is, then we're believing in a lie. We're believing in something less or something different. And that, my friend, cannot lead to a salvation, you see. And so this is part and parcel of what has to be there. So Jesus quenches the man's enthusiasm by basically telling him that to follow the Son of Man is not a momentary emotional decision, but a walk of life. So this is the encounter, and this is what Jesus is trying to get over to him, that it is a walk of life, and that this walk of life is going to be anything but easy. Okay? We have those folks stand up and want to come into the kingdom today, and we don't tell them anything about that for the most part. We just welcome them in and say, God bless you and hope for the best. But Jesus doesn't do that. He said, there is a cost when you follow me. So before you sign on the dotted line, you better think this through. You better be sure that this is what you are really wanting to sign up for. Because I'm telling you that the moment you sign up, you're signing up for trouble. When you come into the kingdom, you are signing up for trouble. So yes, there's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to fellowship, if you will, following the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, and we'll get to it in a moment, there is a huge benefit that goes along with that as well. In other words, you make the commitment to follow Jesus Christ, you better get ready for trouble. For just as the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, neither will you. Neither will you. When you come into the family of God, you're signing up to have nowhere to lay your head. And what that means is, if you intend to follow Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, you have to realize that this present world, this man-made system that we're living in, that it fights against God every moment of every day. It is in conflict with God every moment of every single day. This world is not our home. A Christ follower cannot cultivate friendships with the world, for that is enmity with God. That is to be putting yourself on the opposite side of the battle against God when you cozy up and become a friend of the things of this world. A person who loves this world cannot be a follower of Jesus. The values of the natural man, the values of this natural world are not compatible with the values of God. So going into a relationship with Jesus Christ requires us to declare our allegiance to either the Lord or to the world. Which master are we going to serve? Who's our boss? Who's our king? It requires us to declare our allegiance. And you can't declare allegiance to both. It's one or the other, not both. That means that we live as strangers in this world and being rejected in this world because of our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord means here when he talks about that he has no place to lay his head. Christians are going to have to endure hardship if and when they stand for Christ against the world. If you're willing to suffer rejection of the world or hardship because of your stand, if you're not willing to go through that, then don't even think about following Jesus Christ. Don't even think about heading off in that path, in that direction. And that's not because God wants us to suffer. It's because becoming a disciple will lead events to the place where you will suffer. How many of you have had your car in the shop? I suspect everybody's had a car in the shop, right? How many of you have had a surgery? Had an illness of some kind? Uh-huh. How many of you had your house burned? A few. These are not the hardships that are in view here. When he's talking about this, counting this cost and looking at these things and knowing that there's going to be trouble and hardship in your life, Those aren't necessarily the things that he's talking about. You see, those things, cars breaking down, illnesses, surgeries, a house catching fire. Now, there might be a difference if somebody burned my house down and they suspect somebody did, that the fire was set. If they burned my house down because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, now that might fit into this category. Now, if they burn it down for some other reason, you see, and it's not connected to my stand in Christ, then that's just a hardship just like the world has. Okay? These hardships that we talk about so many times and we think about, you know, it's our cross to bear and hardness because I'm a Christian. We get that a little convoluted sometimes and mixed up because, you know what, the world has trouble too. This old natural world is a mean place. It's a rotten place. It's a messy place. Church is messy, but boy, this world's messier. Okay? And things happen to good people. Things happen to bad people. Things happen to all people in here. So we can't categorize some of these things as these hardships that he's talking about here, that we have no place to lay our head and that it's our cross that we have to bear. Those things are reserved for those times when we stand for Christ and are persecuted as a result of them, or that we're rejected as a result of that stand that we have for Christ. So there's a whole bunch of stuff that we have in common with the world around us, a whole bunch of troubles that we all have in common with that. We're talking about a world making it hard on us when they find out that we're Christian, but sometimes we absorb everything and think that this is our lot, or this is what the Lord has saddled us with in all of that. To follow Jesus means to share his persecutions, which ultimately means that we're to fully immerse ourselves into fellowship or fellowship with him. Okay? We're to totally immerse ourselves in that. For when we do, and we totally immerse ourselves into the discipleship and fellowship and going in his direction, following his leading, when we do exactly that, he provides the grace that we need for those troubles, even the ones we share with the world. How many times have you heard someone ask the question make the statement, I don't know how they go through this without the Lord? Huh? Well, they're going to go through it. And you're going to go through it. But the reason we say that is because we know what it's like to go through it with the Lord. We can't imagine going through that without his grace, without his help, without him carrying those that are too weak to carry on. John chapter 14. This is where I'm going to make the corner a little bit to the benefit side of things. John chapter 14, if you will. Look at verse 27. And the Lord's speaking here. And he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That leads me to believe that there's two types of peace. The peace the world gives and the peace that Christ gives. The peace of the world is dependent upon the atmosphere or what's going on in the world around us at some given moment. The peace that the world gives is atmospheric. It depends on what's happening around us. The world's peace is dependent upon the absence of stressors. It's dependent upon the accumulation of things and stuff. The world's peace is completely different from the peace that Christ can bring. Less problems, more stuff. That's what the world's answer is. Less problems, less stressors, more things, more stuff. Atmospheric. Our peace comes from the Word that lives in us, the Word that lives in our heart, the Word that lives in our mind. That's where our peace comes from, this indwelling and filling that comes by the Word of God, the living Word and the written Word. That's where our peace comes from. And as we're exposed to pressure, as we're exposed to adversity, the way that we respond to it shows the level of the Word that is packed down in here and in here. Because when the Word is packed down in our heart and the Word is packed into our mind, then stressors and these troubles and hardships that everybody faces, these things collide and the Word covers and puts a salve on things. Puts a salve of grace on everything that we have to walk through at that particular moment. Satan isn't after your car. He don't need your car. Satan's not after my house. He don't need my house. He's not after your promotion. He's not after your job. He's not after any of those things. What he's after is your mind. That's what he's after. The events and things that come in, and these evil things and stuff that happen, it's not about the thing that is there. It's about you. He wants you negated. He wants your thinking changed. He wants you off-center, off-guard. He wants you pulled away from the moorings of God. And so things get manipulated at times in order to affect your mind, not because he needs your stuff or cares anything about your stuff. And if your peace resides in your stuff or resides in things or atmosphere, if it resides in that, then your peace will go. When things go wrong and you don't react with anger or fear or panic like you used to, how many say amen? That was me. When you begin to pack in the word into your heart and pack in the word into your mind, you see, and things go wrong, early on maybe it kind of knocked you off kilter and your mind went crazy and you went to thinking this and had fear and pain and anxiety and all those things. But as you begin to keep packing that word in there, in your heart and in your mind, when those things start happening, then all of a sudden you don't react like you did before. You slow it down. And you put that through the filter of the things that God's packing into you. That's why it's so important that we keep harping on it day by day, week by week. Get into the Word of God, man. Get into that Word of God, because when things go wrong, and they will, you've got to have something. You got to have something to hang your hope, to hang your faith on, to hang your life on with that. Or your peace is going to leave, your mind is going to go somewhere else, and the devil has accomplished exactly what he wants to do, which is to get you pulled away from the things of God and to cause you to fret and to worry and to have anger and all of those things that that come into the carnal mind. Jesus said he did not send us into this world to operate on the world's peace. He says he's giving us a peace. And that peace, in other places, he tells us, that peace passes all understanding. A peace that passes all understanding. He wants us to have his peace. And I got to tell you, his peace is a crazy peace. It is a crazy peace, because in the middle of crazy stuff, in the middle of chaos and confusion and uncertainties and unknowns, that peace can calm the troubled storm. It's crazy how it happens and how it can affect you. It ain't nothing like it. There ain't nothing like it in the middle of chaos to be able to just look beyond the storm and see things going to the other side. Let me show you one more thing. I'm almost done. Matthew chapter 6. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The converse of that is, sufficient unto the day is the grace thereof. That is something that is taught through Scripture as well. So not only is the evil on that day, but the grace of that day as well. You got a never-ending supply of grace for this day. You're never going to use it up. You're never going to deplete the supply of grace for this particular day. You're not borrowing from tomorrow. You're not borrowing from next week, and you're going to eventually run out of it. Use it. Boy, that grace is available today, and never-ending full supply for everything that we're going through. Now, the other part of this, what this is don't worry about tomorrow. But it does not say don't make a plan for tomorrow. Okay? We make a plan. And we plan for what's supposed to take place. But planning and worrying are two different things. We make a plan, but we're not to worry. All right? We work the plan until the plan gets changed. And then we go in that next direction. Planning and worrying are not the same thing. He's not saying don't plan. He says don't worry. Worry is when you keep thinking the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And then you take a breath and you think about it over and over and over again. This is worry, replaying and worrying and going over and over and over and over something that has generally already started in some direction. So you think about it over and over again. Move on. Make a plan. And then work the plan. It's not productive to be stuck in that mode. Make your plan and then work your plan. And trust in those things. Can't keep replaying what happened in the past. Luke 9. Let me bring us full circle back to kind of where we started. Luke 9, looking at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's the same message that he gave that scribe. Same message that he's talking about taking up that cross. That there's a cost to these things. And beyond the cost, that there is a benefit that is worth having as well. When a man plows one way, and the man looks the other way, what do you think is going to happen to the furrow? It's an impossibility to plow a straight furrow and look the opposite direction. Unless you're in one of these newfangled John Deere's. Okay? Then you can lay up in there and sleeper and take a nap. Program it in there and get going with it. But we got to take things back to where we're at here. We're talking about something a little more mechanical, arcane than that. A man puts his hand to the plow, and if he doesn't pay attention to the direction that he's going, if he doesn't fix him a point in the distance and head for that, that furrow will be like a snake running down through there. And the next one will have to be like a snake that will have to follow the same thing. And the next thing you know, things are out of kilter and you lose productivity. All kinds of things are hindered whenever things not measurable and put in its best form for productivity. If a person is going to follow Jesus, he has to start where he is and he has to go forward. That's even from the beginning. You start where you are and you go forward. And you keep your eye on the prize, you keep your eye on the goal, and you head in that particular direction. You make plans to move in that direction. You enact that plan, you work that plan, and you don't worry. You don't have to worry about what's going to take place tomorrow. You work in your plan today. You stay on your plan today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. You don't have to be moving around over in there other than to know that I've got a plan going into tomorrow. And that's the key. We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We start this furrow and we look to the author. And we go his way, we go in his direction. That's peace. That's peace. That's the result of having counted the cost of being a disciple. We cannot be people who look back longingly at Egypt. And when things start getting rough, there's no turning back. It's not having a backup plan. The plan is to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's no backup plan. There's no alternate plan B. Forgetting the things which are behind, we are to press toward the mark. One of my favorite sayings. Press toward the mark. That means I've decided to follow Jesus and that there's no turning back. That there's no turning back. Press toward the mark. Press on. Keep looking up, looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Keep looking up in all things. Following Jesus is costly. No place to lay your head, but it's worth it. And so I say to you today, as I travel along this furrow, as I travel this furrow, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of my faith, I say to you, let's all go together. Come and go with me to my Father's house, because that's where all of this winds up. And it will be worth it in the end. When that trump sounds and He gathers us to Himself, this old world that is not our home is going to fade into a very distant memory as we come into that new home that He is preparing for us as we speak today. Hardships are all around us. The world hates us because it hates our King. And we have to understand that and accept that part of it. But thank the Lord, none of that's going to follow us home. Amen? None of that's going to follow us to the house. So, there is a cost to following the Lord. But there's a huge benefit that outweighs all of that. Friend, if you came in expecting benefits here, you got to get that out of your head. Huh? There are blessings and there are wonderful things that can take place in a Christian life. But friend, we're not home. And until we are, keep plowing straight for us. All right? Go after Him. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And that's all there is to that. I'm out of practice. I haven't been in here in a while. I'm thinking, what do I do next? They're all looking at me like you're supposed to be doing something now. So that's my message this morning. Let's stand for prayer, and then I want to kind of direct us towards the front and to each other. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, all the many things that You teach us through Your Word. And Lord, I know that, Lord, there's very little new stuff that people haven't heard that come from this book. But Lord, it's a book. These are times of reminders for us. Reminders, and Lord, sometimes poignant reminders as we see what each other are facing and going through. We need to be reminded and remind each other that there's better things to come. That this is not all there is. That praise God, one day and maybe soon we'll all be dead. And Lord, in Your presence, enjoying everything that you put in place for us. So, Lord, help us to take the reminders and be encouraged. Help us to be challenged and to challenge each other. Not only challenge, but to comfort and encourage. And Lord, just be one big old happy family. I thank You for the family here and what each one of these folks means to me. And ask You, Father, to just grow us closer together as we grow closer to You, as we plow along our individual furrow. God, help us not to look back, but always to be about Your business. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, and amen.